I want to share this revelation with you. It's got two parts to it. Eve had this revelation back in August the 12th of 2011. And God sent her part two just this past month. So it's pretty neat. We call it Giraffe, Judgment and Restoration Ministry. Giraffe, you heard me right. She had this first dream shortly after the faction began about their fall and judgment. And now she received the healing update dream below. And I believe it also applies to the larger apostate church. So I think it's awesome good news, you know, that the Lord is getting ready to do. She said, David had called me and another woman with dark hair into a living room. And I believe in this revelation, Eve represents the bride of the last Adam, Jesus. And the dark-haired woman represents those who are submitted to darkness, since hair is a sign of submission to our husband, Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 11. She said, the room was unfamiliar to me, and I didn't recognize the surroundings. It had wood paneling, and the lights were off. I knew the wood paneling was the same as that of the Terra Delphi dream David had years ago. Well, that was a revelation of the apostate church and its worldly leadership, in which I received the pulpit as David was taking the place of Saul. And it was a sign that the David man-childs will have fruit out of the apostate church. Amen. And the same is true with parts of this revelation. She said, the only light in the room came from an old black and white TV set with rabbit ears to my right. Well, it was on the right, so it sounds like it's being used positively. In the natural, there's nothing good about a TV, but in this parable, light represents truth and purity, and black represents lies and evil. So black and white TV represents seeing things as wrong or right. No gray areas, as a lot of Christians like to believe, you know. And differentiating between the two. The rabbit ears represent good hearing or wisdom and fruitfulness. Right represents the sheep in Jesus' parable, not the goats on the left. So it's used positively. And she said there were no channels on the TV. In other words, there's only no channel adjustment, so there's only one station that we should be tuned into in order to hear and see the difference between black and white, right? And that's the Father, who teaches the clear difference between light and darkness. And we can't trust anybody else. There are so many liars out there, so many people like the Terra Delphi, the earthly oracle of man in the pulpit. You know, there's so many others out there. We can't trust them. Many people are really into idolatry with preachers and denominations and sects and factions, and they're just into idolatry. And yeah, the Lord is planning a deliverance. Praise God. There was only a static screen with the volume turned down. And she said this old TV represents the truths of the ancient path and word that we should desire. The woman with dark hair represents those who are submitted to darkness. And I were sitting together on a dingy couch. She was on my right, and her presence interfered with receiving a clear signal from the TV. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. 1 Corinthians 5:6-7. Amen. And this is what the Lord has been speaking to us about, is being sanctified. And we shared on the second Passover, and in that revelation, actually Dave Nelson emailed to me on January the 17th, and that two times in that 1 week he had, the Lord had brought him to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 with Esau opening to that chapter. And that's the chapter on the second Passover. And if you remember correctly, that it was a sign. And the sign was that people who weren't ready for the first Passover, because they weren't sanctified, or the priests weren't sanctified, or they hadn't come to Jerusalem, which is the bride, in time, which represents people that have not come into the bride quick enough, you know, there would be a second Passover. And of course, that is April now. And April is April, I think, the 22nd/23rd is that Passover. And of course, that's the last chance for people to have the sacrifice. If they don't get that, they don't have a Passover and they don't have a sacrifice. So that's not a good deal, and it probably signals that some people aren't even going to be ready for the second Passover, and they're not going to be ready for the bride, and they're not going to be sanctified, so they don't have a Passover. That's probably what it represents. But anyway, back to where we were. This sanctification, of course, I mean, 1 Corinthians 5 goes on to talk about that our Passover is already been sacrificed, which is Christ, and it tells us to keep the feast, you know, with the unleavened bread. And so the Lord is once again showing us that it's time for people to get sanctified. The Lord is warning that people are going to miss it. And I'm talking about miss the bride because they're not sanctified. So she says, there was a recliner across from the couch with a coffee table in the middle. I was concerned that David, I believe representing the man-child David ministry, had called me to this room, and I felt like a child waiting to see the principal. I looked at the woman next to me on my right. She considered David her enemy. She was upset with David and had a grievance with him. Well, you know, the factious apostates of all kinds do have a grievance with me. And they did with Jesus, and they did with David, and on, you know, that's just history. She sat with her arms folded over her chest and her lips pursed in pride, with her back and neck stiffened. So she had a stiff neck. So anyway, I believe this just means stubborn unforgiveness and bitterness that turns one and their household, by the way, over to tormentors, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 34 and 35. This is probably what trapped most of them in that demonic stronghold, is unforgiveness, criticism, receiving slander and criticism against others. David entered the room and sat in the recliner. He then leaned forward with piercing eyes, eyes that see in the darkness, she has in parenthesis, and asked a rhetorical question. The two of you had a dream. What was it about? I was hesitant to tell David the dream because there was some confusion as to what it meant. So I whispered to the woman on my right and asked her if she had dreamed about a giraffe. And she nodded yes. Well, I'll tell you this, that both the bride and the factious had dreams about David and the man-child ministry, which is represented by this giraffe, But the factious rebelled against their own dreams because of demon possession. That's right. They're either false prophets or they're factious. There's no way out of it. They had glorious revelations, you know, of this ministry and myself. And suddenly when the demon took them over because of criticism or unforgiveness or reading slander or listening to somebody with slander, they denied their own words. She said, "Before I could answer David," he asked, "the dream was about a giraffe, wasn't it?" I immediately started sobbing and was so remorseful that I hadn't told David about my confusion concerning what the giraffe and the dream meant. No big sin, right? But the other woman remained as she was. So the Father revealed to me that this woman represents a spirit of always having to be in the right. And, you know, rejection does that to people. They get into this trap of feeling rejected if they get corrected, so they don't accept correction. They actually get angry and frustrated if you correct them, because they read all correction as rejection. And they've had really painful, the demons give them very painful experiences with that. So they have to be right. And you can never, they can't repent. They won't repent in front of you. They won't ever confess any sin. They always are right. Even though they ignore all of the scripture, they're always right. This is very clear. And Eve said, "This is why she was seated on my right in a place where she didn't belong and interfering with the black and white TV reception of the truth. I immediately got up and fled away from that woman and the paneled room. Once I had left that room and got away from her out in the fresh air, I felt much better. And then I woke up." Well, Titus 3:10 tells you to do the same thing. "A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned." And Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling." Remember, the Lord said that all those who caused stumbling and did iniquity would be removed from his people to be bundled together with the tares. Okay, so mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them, which is what Eve did. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocents." They're deceivers, right? And of course, if you will turn away from these spirits and the willing vessels that they speak to you through, you will be saved. And we have seen deliverance come from to many people concerning this. Eve said, "I asked the Father to reveal to me what I represent in this dream, what the other woman represents, and what David represents, and what the overall dream represents, and what the giraffe represents. These are the verses that fell to each. For myself, I received Proverbs 11:6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them." Well, they will get up and flee from evil. They will not sit and disobey God's word, right? "But the treacherous shall be taken in their own iniquity." Amen. That's why Jesus said the Father will turn you over to the tormentors. She said, as David was teaching about the bride, he had said this position is not guaranteed and that we must love the truth. Well, amen, and obey the truth, because Jesus said, the one that loves him is the one that keeps his commandments. And of course, you know, the Shulamite was in total love with the Lord. The Shulamite, the perfected one, was in love with the Lord. And that means, of course, to be in love with the Word, because the Word is a manifestation of Jesus Christ, right? So you can tell who's the bride and who's not. The people who love the Word and won't dare offend the Word, they're in love with Jesus Christ. And the ones that don't are not. They can't be in the bride. Then she asked about the other woman and got Jeremiah 46 and 22. The sound thereof shall go like the serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes and ewers of wood. Yeah, we've seen so many parables the Lord has given us, the Sennacherib scenario, the northern army, Jehoshaphat's army that the Lord has given us concerning the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the factious. He's given us all kinds of parables concerning them, and he's given them to us over and over, and many people have received the same ones with the same questions, by the way. You know, and so it's just unmistakable. And she said, for David, she received Isaiah 21:10. O thou threshing, and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. And Eve says, David is a tool from the Father that he is using to thresh the people of God. Well, threshing, of course, is to get the fruit off of the stiff-necked stalk. And praise God. You know, the parable Jesus gave about the laborers in his vineyard that were supposed to render to him the fruit, and in Song of Solomon 2, you know, but they wouldn't. They wanted it for them. So, threshing represents separating the wheat from the chaff, or the fruit from the flesh, or the righteous from among the wicked. It has different meanings, but it's always taking the good out of the bad, right? And Isaiah 41:15 says, behold, I have made thee to be a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains. And you know, David, of course, was somewhat famous for threshing the mountains of Israel, you know, weeding from his kingdom the people that did evil. And, of course, the mountains represent the heavenly places, those places that a giraffe can reach. He says, I'll read it again. It says, a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, which thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills as chaff. Amen. The old chaff in our life has to be gotten rid of, right? You know, God's going to use Zion, which represents the man, child, and the bride, David, and Jerusalem, right, to thresh the wicked who fight against his people. According to Micah 4:11, we see, and now many nations are assembled against thee. Why does it say many nations all the time? Because this is all over the world that this is going on. The man, child, and the bride is being assaulted all over the world by wicked people, apostates, etc. And as we know from Revelation 12, the dragon is seeking to devour the woman or devour the man-child so he can have the woman in the wilderness. And, of course, The Lord gave her the wings of the eagle to escape the dragon. The earth swallowed the dragon's lies, the water that came out of his mouth. So God is with us, you know. So, and now many nations are assembled against thee. Many nations, by the way, all nations of all lost people are the seven-head, ten-horned beast, or seven-head, ten-horned dragon. All of them. And all of the rest of the people are in the body of Christ. Because Jesus said there's only two men in the earth, and that speaks of Christ and Antichrist. Christ has a body in the earth. Antichrist has a body in the earth. Antichrist's body is much bigger than Christ's body, but they're lost, right? So, and now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. Well, that's their plan. It has been from the beginning. But the Lord has foiled it so far, and the last foiling is around the corner here. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, these people who have want to defile the bride with their slander and stuff. They know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Yes. Once again, Zion is going to win this battle, just like they won it against Sennacherib, the northern army, you know, etc., etc. Jehoshaphat's Jerusalem won against the three armies that came against them as one, and they divided and were conquered. So anytime that Zion is righteous, they're going to win. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. So he's gathering these people to be threshed, you know, by Zion, as it was in those cases. And Jesus and the man-child, David's, will burn the chaff, which is representative of the old man and the wicked. And will save the wheat, Matthew 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. All the chaff gets blown away with the fan, right? He will gather his wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. There's a judgment coming against the wicked, who have come against his people, his Zion, his man, child, and bride, right? And as we can see, this is talking about the man, child, Jesus doing this, and of course, Jesus is coming again in the man, child, David's to do what he did before. So, God's got an awesome plan. He will not fail. For the overall dream, I received Ezekiel 20. Well, I won't read that right now, but this chapter is about God's dealing with his rebellious, idolatrous, and polluted people with chastisement to bring them back from captivity. It's a great story. It fits both of these dreams that she had, the one back in 2011 and the one this year. And they fit together beautifully in there. But, so you can go and read that, okay? But the lesson the Father revealed to me about the giraffe was supernatural to me. David is the giraffe in this dream. The Father had my finger to land on Psalm 71:24. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are put to shame, for they are confounded who seek my hurt. And she said, giraffes have long tongues that can reach high up into the trees. And when I read this, the father brought to my mind a scripture that I had read in Ezekiel just the day before. It was Ezekiel 47 and 12. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food. What does it say? The tongue of the righteous is a tree of life, right? Whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary. They come from God, the waters of God, the living waters from God, right? And in fact, in Revelation there, it comes out from the throne of God, and so it was here in the sanctuary, you know. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. The leaf thereof for healing. Remember that. Okay. You know, because of their height, which I believe represents maturity, giraffes can harvest food that no one else can reach. They can thresh the mountains of Israel. They feed on the high and heavenly food, and they feed their young from this heavenly nourishment. Giraffes find it very hard to feed. If you go on the internet and you look and you watch giraffes, you'll see that they find it very hard to feed from the ground while standing up. And standing up, of course, is a spiritual positive. The Lord is able to make him stand, right? They have to splay their legs, their front legs out in front of them and way out to the side in order to reach the ground. It's an obviously unnatural way for them to reach the ground. Or they have to lay on the earth, which is spiritually negative, right? So you can see the great positives of giraffes. Okay. Eve said, the Father had given me a dream about a giraffe that represented David. And when viewed through the scripture with spiritual eyes to see, the giraffe is a beautiful creature and an instrument of the Father. The giraffe has a long-reaching tongue to bring leaves of healing to the saints. And I might add, a long-reaching neck, you know. But this is very prophetic considering the updated giraffe dream that came almost 5 years later, which I'm going to share with you. It's very prophetic, this healing part especially. Because God is, this giraffe is not only going to bring judgment, it's going to bring healing to those that repent. Amen. But if viewed through fleshly eyes that are deceived by an evil spirit, pride, or always having to be right, the giraffe is viewed in a negative light. In the flesh, you see a long-necked creature with spots that strips the leaves from the trees. And this is what the other woman saw about her giraffe. She didn't like her revelation. The same thing that the bride saw as positive, she saw as negative. That's the way it is with the factious. They love evil. They hatred. They have a lot of hatred. And she says, I hope the brethren will take warning and be diligent to always pray for the truth and desire it above all else. Yes, if you love the truth, you love the word, you're not going to depart from the word and its warnings, you don't have anything to worry about. So, in this recent revelation, which we called Man-Child and His 12 Giraffes Bring Healing and Revival, And she got that March the 6th of this year, 2016. Eve said, I dreamed I was in the spirit floating in the main hallway of an old hospital that looked similar to the hospitals they had in the early 20th century. Well, I believe that the restoration of the ancient and true church that was a spiritual hospital to heal wounded souls of the damage of their wrong choices is what this is speaking about. The restoration of the church. It looked like an ancient hospital because it healed people. She said everything was white. The walls, the ceilings, the floor, the metal hospital bed frames and headboards, the sheets, the blankets, the, I might say, the restoration of all things spoken of in Joel chapter 2 brings the purity and holiness represented by this whiteness. Jesus and the man-child, the bride, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will come together to bring about this restoration, this healing for the church. And this is real exciting to me, saints, because from the beginning, I have had a burden to see that people who are in apostasy get to hear the truth. From the beginning of my walk, I've had a burden to share good things with God's people. I see the joy that comes over God's people when they get revelation knowledge and they hear the true gospel and many other things. True revelation of the future. You know, I see that joy on people and it's exciting to me. And I do believe we're on the very verge of an explosion of knowledge of the water of the Lord covering the earth. And the water of His revelation, His word, covering the earth. It will finally be preached to all creation, all creatures, you know, and praise God. We're looking at the greatest, grandest revival that's ever been. Anyway, Eve said the rooms were all on the right side of the main hallway from the direction that I was facing, but would have been to the man-child's left from the direction that he was coming as he came down the hall toward me. These rooms were like small infirmary wards with 4 to 6 beds each. There were very tall windows from waist high all the way up to the high ceilings with brilliant light streaming through them onto the sick people. Just think about those old buildings. They let in a lot more light, didn't they? They let in a lot more air too, you know. The light of God's healing word permeates the restored church to bring this healing power. That's what this is speaking about. And she said the brilliant light from the windows was so heavenly in nature and not at all like earthly sunlight. Well, like the ancient church, the restoration will be open to much more light of the sun, S-O-N, which is the light of the Word and the Spirit. She said it was white, warm, sweet, and soft caressed and surrounded everything that I saw. It was impossible for any shadows to form because the light wrapped itself around everything in the space that it occupied. Well, that's the perfect day. More and more unto the perfect day. The perfect day is when the sun is straight up and there's no shadows of darkness. Darkness has been vanquished, right? She said the warmth it provided wasn't a surface warmth like sunlight. It was a permeating warmth. As I looked down the hall, the little prince, which in her revelation was the man-child son of the king. That's what a prince is, right? Son of the king. She said the little prince from the slaughter dream, you remember the slaughter dream, was a dream whereby the children of God were being slaughtered by these demons, which was the faction. And when all the people, of course, the slaughter separated the people who would fall into sin away from the bride. And when all of these were slaughtered, the bride was left standing. And then the little prince was revealed from his secret place, and he went out and slaughtered the demons. Praise God. So let me read this again. As I looked down the hall, the little prince from the slaughter dream came around the corner. He had such an air of confidence and purpose and walked in short, quick strides as he was leading his 12 giraffes down the hall. 12 giraffes. Okay, now we know the man-child is a giraffe. We got that from the first revelation. But now those that come of the man-child are also giraffes. So this represents Jesus in the man-child's 12 apostles who were raised in his giraffe image to raise up the church to its former state and beyond. Amen. Because why is this? It's because history repeats. Jesus, the man-child, raised up the 12. They went out to raise up the fivefold ministry and restore and start the church. So now again, this is going to happen. The man-child ministries are going to go out. They're going to make apostles. That is one sent forth. They're going to go out to restore the fivefold ministry. And they're going to do signs and wonders and miracles and et cetera, et cetera. It's going to be a great time. They're going to go two by two. Just like Jesus sent his early apostles. And they did that because they represented the two witnesses, which is a corporate body of witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Once again, there's going to be two witnesses going forth all in every place that he himself was about to come, he said. That's going to be repeated because history is always repeated on a larger scale. Because there's always more people. Okay, so when he was leading the 12 giraffes down the hall of this healing place, she said he never said a word, but only gestured his commands to the giraffes with his arms and hands. The ceilings, I guess, communication was by the Spirit, right? The ceilings were so high that the giraffes only had to lower their heads a little to go into the different infirmary wards. And I wondered what the giraffes were going to do. So let's just take time out for a minute here. Deb Horton got this dream before I did, and she had a note she wanted to put in here. She said, a giraffe is the tallest living terrestrial animal. And I believe this represents the most mature and heavenly minded. Because her head's way up there. And she says it's the largest ruminant. It chews the cud. Well, you know that this represents those who meditate on God's word day and night. Amen. There are 9 subspecies, and 9 is the number of the fruit of the Spirit. They primarily eat acacia leaves, and acacia wood was used in constructing the tabernacle. Amen. I believe this represents digesting the word, which is the material of the wilderness tabernacle of God's people. And that's what makes up a giraffe, right? Digesting the material that makes the tabernacle, which is God's people. And the material is what? It's the Word of God. I mean, when the parable of the sower was shared by Jesus, he pointed out that the Word went into their heart and brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, which is, of course, the spiritual man in the image of Jesus Christ, right? So just as Jesus was the Word made flesh, we have to be the Word made flesh. No one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. And Deb went on to say, a giraffe can run through thorn bushes without its thick skin being punctured. In other words, it's untouched by the curse. Amen. Good point. She said, some idioms that can apply are, quote, to stick your neck out, unquote. Or, quote, don't stick your neck out too far, unquote. As in, quote, to take a risk, unquote. Or to put your neck on the line, unquote. And again, as in to expose oneself to danger is the idea of sticking your neck out, right? Or put oneself in a vulnerable position. Is to stick your neck out. To be up to one's neck, as in being overburdened, or neck and neck, as in even or very close, right? A race like, you know, so to speak. And to win by a neck, meaning by a small margin. So, like this repetition of history, the early man child and his 12 apostles all stuck their neck out extremely far, putting themselves at risk for souls. And they died the death of the cross for it. The factious were always the crucifier. Okay. You can go on the internet, by the way, and see giraffes taking on a pack of lions and winning, even killing lions. These creatures are not exactly what people think they are. It's very, very interesting to go on there. If you type in giraffe and lions, you'll be surprised what you see. So, you know, the devil is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Well, a giraffe can whoop a lion. And they stay away from those, especially those front feet, because they can throw them out there like bullets and go right through a lion. I mean, they can really, I mean, a deer has that ability too. Deers, you know, can take on dogs and kill them. Or people. And kill them with their front feet. They just cut you to ribbons with those pointed hooves that they have. Well, these are not only pointed hooves, they're on a long, heavy leg. And they shoot those things out there like that, and they can just take out a lion. They stay back. A whole pride of lions I've seen in videos attempt to take a young one from a full-grown giraffe. And they got whooped. So a giraffe is a pretty tough creature, you know. Well, then I noticed that they were carrying something that was brilliant green in their mouths. I then had a vision in the dream of the brown paper bag of herbs and leaves that Don, which means world ruler, had received from Michael Hare's garden in Merlin's dream. The brown paper bag represents the natural life of God's servants, which is kind of biodegradable, if you know what I mean, from dust to dust. carrying what is much more valuable inside, the fruits of eternal life of the Word of God. You have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. It's amazing. You know, like a paper bag with the fruits of your labor. You know, the bag isn't worth much, but the fruit is. I mean, it can give life, right? So, the fruits of eternal life of the Word, and this represents, of course, the fruits of Michael's labors for the saints. Michael means who is like God. In other words, those who receive the fruits of those who are like God will be world rulers, as the scripture says. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says, "And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men," listen to this, "men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." And who are they? Verse 10 says, "And madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." Well, there's your world ruler, receiving the fruit of the kingdom, becoming a world ruler. Glory be to God. If you do receive, "He that over to him that overcometh will I give authority," the Lord says. World rulers need to overcome by the word of God. He said, "Thou didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." All right. Wouldn't you like to have that when the beast comes around to try to take your head? The bag was fully opened up, and its edges were rolled down outwardly, just like it was in the dream that Merlin had. "It came toward me," this is a vision she had in the midst of this dream, "it came toward me and stopped about a foot from my face. The color of these herbs and leaves was so brilliant that it popped out at me as if it were 3D color or something. It was a color that seemed alive and moving or sparkling." Kind of reminds you of Hebrews 4:12, doesn't it? "For the word of God is living and active." All right. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit." In other words, it will tell you what is soulish and it will tell you what is spiritual, right? "Of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Amen. That is the word of God. That is the fruit from heaven, right? She said, "I've never seen that color of green here on earth before." Well, maybe that's because it's eternal life, right? Green represents life, doesn't it? Amen. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Amen. We need to remember that. Yes, we do go through crucifixions, but we receive eternal life for overcoming in the midst of all the things that we go through. That's got to be worth something awesome, saints. She said, "When the vision of the bag ended, I saw each of the giraffes go to the different hospital beds, bend their long necks down, and feed all the sick people the herbs and leaves from Michael's garden, by dropping them into their mouths. And as the sick people ate the healing herbs and leaves, they became alert and coherent and completely overjoyed and amazed at the healing transformation they had received. You know, and so it will be when the backslidden people of God receive the healing power of the true Word and the Spirit of God. Ain't God good? You remember when you first got a taste of the real Word, came out of that wishy-washy apostasy of Christianity? You got a taste of the real Word. You were excited. Some of you didn't put your Word down for months. Some of you read books that had lots of Word in them and just read them and read them and read them because you were excited about the Word. Well, just think about apostate Christianity. What do they need? It's coming their way. The Lord's going to see to it. You know, we've had people leave here with books, like maybe 12 books, and go out and start handing them out to people. And every time they reach in their bag or in their dresser drawer where they went, there'd be another book. They ended up handing out more than 40 books when they only left with 12. Who did that? That was Sovereign God. I'm talking about the Sovereign God, but they were handing out our book, Sovereign God. You know, that's a miracle, right? So, I exhort you to pray that God will hand out our books supernaturally all over the world. They just show up in places where they're needed. Right? Who can stop that? So these people that received this healing word began laughing and crying and praising the Lord as they raised up from the hospital beds. They were healed of their sickness, obviously. And let the light from the windows completely envelop them. The light of God's true word, His anointed word. It will heal you. It will deliver you. It will cause you to stand. He shall be made to stand, for the Lord has power to make him stand, Romans 14 says. Many of God's people are crippled. They're crippled by their own misuse of the word, their own false leaders. They're crippled by sin. They're not able to stand. But the word is able to make them stand. Isn't that awesome? So they now stood in the light of God's word that was streaming through the window as an army to conquer the harlot and the beast and the people. Amen? God's raising up an army. And Eve gives Ezekiel 47 and 12. And by the river, and I'm going to call this, of living waters of God's word, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary. In other words, they come from God's presence. It's the Word of God. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. Healing. Of course, this almost the same verse is in Revelation, the end of Revelation, where out of the throne of God goes forth the river of living water by the tree of life. The Bible says in Proverbs, the tongue of the righteous is a tree of life, meaning the word of God, right? And it goes forth to the healing of the nations. Well, remember Malachi 4 and 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. And the word son there is S-U-N, but you know it's representing the S-O-N. With healing in its wings. And you shall go forth and gamble as the calves of the stall. You remember the revelation that we shared recently? About the sun, which was pictured actually on two opposite sides of the earth, with healing wings. Or with wings. It was an amazing picture. It was definitely a sign that God is getting ready to do this. And I think that was in the revelation of the sign of the crucifixion and resurrection of the man-child. But anyway, that was definitely a supernatural sign that nobody could figure out. So this update dream perfectly fits the conclusion of the theme of Ezekiel 20, which Eve got for the first dream. And the restoration of backslidden Christianity through the reformer ministries being raised up is what it's talking about. And the healing power of the Word and the Spirit of God through Jesus in the reformers is what's going to do it. So let's read Ezekiel 20. First, he talks about the falling away and the judgment for it. You know, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So if God loves you, he's going to spank you quick when you're in willful disobedience and you're in rebellion against him. Okay? And this story in Ezekiel 20 is all about the first church, Israel, and how they rebelled against the word of God, just like they have now. And they went into great tribulation, just like they're about to do now. I'm talking about the new church, going to do it now, for the same purpose, for the same reason, because of the same Lord, you know. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 21, and it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Is it to inquire of me that you are come? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Well, now that's very interesting. It sounds very much like Ezekiel 14, where the Lord warned that if you came to inquire of him, or inquire of him through a prophet, that if you had your idol in front of your face, that is, of course, anything that's more important to you than hearing from God or obeying God, that if you had your idol in front of your face, he would send you a deception, whether it was by word or by prophet to you. He would even deceive the prophet. Okay, read it, Ezekiel 14. And what he was saying was that they shouldn't come to him and ask questions if they have something more important in their life than hearing from him. Because they're just going to get deceived. And that's what he said there in Ezekiel 14. That's what he's saying here. So, is it to inquire of me that you are come? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Then he speaks to the Son of Man, which is also a type of Ezekiel as the man-child, because he was a type of the man-child very, very clearly. He was caught up to the throne of God, and he was sent forth to serve the Lord to the people of the captivity. Okay? And wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. So, obviously, Ezekiel was sent forth to judge the apostates, just like in this revelation above. And hopefully bring them to repentance and turn them back to the Lord. But, you know, many times judgment is necessary when people are stubborn, self-willed, they have an idol. It could be a preacher. It could be a church. It could be themselves. Yourself is, of course, the biggest idol out there. Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord. You know, if we know the abominations of our fathers, we who've had just a few years at this know that they've been passed on to us, that we have to overcome those abominations. You know, you might say, well, I'm never going to do what Mom and Daddy did. And then you find out that you do, because it's in your nature. It's in your blood, right? And so you have to overcome the same thing your parents did. Be careful how you judge your parents. Don't be unforgiving towards them, because you're going to do the same thing as they did if you do. I can tell you. In fact, if you judge anybody, you're likely to do the same thing that you don't like in them. So be very, very careful. The Lord knows how to teach people a lesson in this. Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord, in the day when I chose Israel, I swear unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt. Well, we've all come out of Egypt, haven't we? We've all partaken of the Passover lamb and come out of Egypt, and we should be going through our spiritual wilderness of denying self and man's ability and man's salvation and entering into everything that God has for us. But he's just reminding them, look, like he did in Jude, I desire to put you in remembrance of the Lord having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. Oh, that's not once saved, always saved, David. I know. I made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I swear unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In that day I swear unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Well, why did the Lord save us? It was to bring us into this glorious promised land, where all of his promises to his people come to pass. If we abide in that land, we get to see those promises come to pass. If we walk in sin, we get carried out of that land into bondage to the beast, as Israel did so many times with every world ruling empire that ruled over them. Are you out there somewhere in bondage to the beast? And not being able to partake of these benefits of the promised land? Well, repent. Come out from among them. Go back and dwell in your land, in the place where you're supposed to live, with God, around the temple of God, so you can have all the benefits of the kingdom. You see the parable? Well, amen. And I said unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, Egypt represents the world, and many of God's people are caught up in the world, and now you can see that they miss out on the benefits of the kingdom. And the abominations of the eyes is the lust of the eyes, right? The pride of life. Love not the world, nor the things of the world, because what? The love of the Father is not in you if you do, right? But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not, every man, cast away the abominations of their eyes. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Well, now we see that they're building arches of Baal all over the planet, especially in our country. They're bringing back Baal worship. Isn't that amazing? After so many years, they finally want so badly to be reprobate that they're bringing back their loser god. The big loser god, right? Who sacrificed the flesh of men, pretty much like ISIS does, you know. A bunch of total criminals that worship an evil, evil god. That's what the people with the money are doing on this planet. Can you imagine? Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Well, as you know, the judgments that came upon Egypt, the first ones, came also on the Israelites until there was some form of repentance there, and then they only fell upon the Egyptians. Okay? And this was, of course, to make them willing to come out from among them and be separate. And I guarantee you the same thing is going to happen in the tribulation period. Some Christians are going to get taken out by various means because there wasn't repentance. The others are going to see this example and repent before it happens to them. And there will come a time when those who walk with God, the judgments won't fall upon them. They'll fall upon the Egyptians. So the Lord goes on to say, but I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. That it would not be profaned in the sight of the nations. In other words, bring disrepute upon the Lord. The sight of the nations among which they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. You know, the nation saw that and they trembled concerning Israel. The Lord supernaturally delivered them there and at the Jordan. He parted the waters and they passed through. And the nation spoke about it and they feared those people. So I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, which I dare say we're about to do. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my ordinances. Yes, he gave them their commandments, right? Which if a man do, he shall live in them. Still, it's the same today. If you obey God's word, you will live in God's word. You'll have life. We've got a problem with our hard drives. Right? They need to be cleaned up. They need to be, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, don't we? Get the viruses out. Everything that man has done has just put those viruses in the minds of God's people to where they can't live and they can't stand and they can't conquer their enemies. Verse 12, moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. Gave them my Sabbath. Sabbath, of course, means a ceasing from your works to be able to enter into God's works. Right? And we Christians need to learn how to die to self. Well, we've been trained up with all the methods of the world to provide for ourselves, to save ourselves, to heal ourselves, all these things. But people are dying doing it. Because they don't have God's power, which is made perfect in weakness. The Sabbath is weakness. You're unable to provide for yourself to do the work that you normally would do, the works of man that you normally would do. You enter into the rest, which is called the Sabbath, and then God does the miraculous work. That's what He wants. He wants to be our provider, our Jehovah Jireh. My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. Does that mean you need to run to the bank and make a loan? Well, then you put yourself in bondage to men again. Alright. Verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Yes, they did. And don't think that they won't do it this time too. They walked not in my statutes, and they rejected mine ordinances, which if a man keep, he shall live in them. There it is again. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. You know, so they broke God's word. They wouldn't cease from their works so that God could do His. The Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Now, I know that a lot of people still think the Sabbath is a day, but it's not in the New Testament. Go and look. It really isn't. It is every day now. Sabbatismos, mentioned in Hebrews there, is a continual rest. That's what the word means. Not a day. It's not even Sunday, and it's not even Saturday. All the parables have to be translated when you bring them into the New Testament. And that's one that has to be translated too. And it's translated there and people ignore it. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my namesake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. He didn't want the nations to have no evidence of Christianity. Have a bad taste of what, because of the Christians, a bad taste of what Christianity is like, to accuse God falsely. He was profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I brought them out. The people that respected their God and feared them saw what God did. Moreover, also I swear unto them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey. Notice he promised it, but he took it back. How can he do that? Because it's a covenant. His part was to supply the power, the blessings. Our part was to supply the repentance and faith. If you don't keep the covenant, you broke it, not him. So he said, I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they rejected mine ordinances and walked not in my statutes, and profaned my Sabbaths. For their heart went after their idols. Amen. So there's a pretty good reason why Christians don't overcome too. They're even taught by their leaders, you don't have to obey because of grace, or you can't obey because grace is forgiveness and not deliverance. So they're told all these lies that just cut their legs off, you know, from being able to walk with the Lord. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them, and I destroyed them not, neither did I make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers. Jesus called it the traditions of men. You make of no effect the word of God by your traditions. Walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their ordinances, nor defile yourself with their idols. Many, of course, are defiled with the same loves that their parents had for the things of the world, for the ego of man, for their pride. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep mine ordinances and do them. And hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Keep his Sabbaths. All of them. You know there's people out there that say, well, I don't do anything on Saturday. It says Sabbaths because there's a sabbatical year, and there's a lot more to the Sabbath if you say you're keeping the law and you're not keeping the sabbatical year. You're not keeping the law. And by the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. The works of the law shall no man be justified. So you just can't keep it. I mean, you may get the big head because you're keeping one little piece of it, but you have to keep the whole law to be justified. Nobody can do that. As the Bible clearly says. Verse 21, but the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept they mine ordinances to do them, which if a man do, he shall live in them. He's repeated that now three times, hasn't he? If you keep his word, you will live. They profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. And of course, he did. And many died in the wilderness and never made it to the promised land, which is also a type of what will happen this time. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. The Lord is very much interested in us being our lives being a witness for him. The righteous shall live from faith. Why? Because it gives glory to God. It doesn't give glory to man. When you walk by faith in God, you see miracles. Everybody knows it's not you. Even your life is a miracle. And everybody knows that's not you. But when you walk in the works of man, you drag God's kingdom down on an earthly level, and everybody thinks it's just a bunch of hocus pocus, you know. The righteous shall live from faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Why? Because it gives no glory to God for you to do things the way of the world. You act like you have a God that has no power. He can't save. He can't deliver. He can't heal. He can't do miracles. These people don't know God. And he's sick of them bringing disrepute to his name, saying that now he just sits up there on a cloud and he don't do anything for anybody. Just watches till we get to the rapture, and then he comes and takes them out. How silly. What a fairy tale. Verse 23, moreover, I swear unto them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations. Meaning, of course, that the people of God who have left their one holy nation and lived in the world, even though they went to a church building and went in and sat on a pew once a week, they're still a part of the nations. They're not a part of his one holy nation, his kingdom. They've departed from the kingdom. They've been taken into captivity to the beast. Oh yeah, they can go to church, but that's just, to them in their mind, it's just fire insurance. But it's not. Because that's exactly what's coming for them, the fire. And he scattered them among the nations and dispersed them through the countries because they wouldn't keep his statutes. Because they had not executed mine ordinances, but had rejected my statutes and had profaned my Sabbaths. He sure is making that point plenty of times, isn't he? He wants us to stop. What most religion is most Christian religion is figuring out where God's going and just get there ahead of him. Or do it for him. Poor God. You know, he needs our help. Right? For goodness sake, he's got an angel standing next to you. Just one of those angels could kill 185,000 men, could part the Red Sea, on and on and on. And the Lord wants us to live a miraculous life. But it has to be by us ceasing from our efforts, right? We get to see miracles when we use God's power. And the world gets to see a witness, right? Lord, help us. Lord, deliver us, right? Show us your way, Lord. Show us your way. Show us your way of faith. Let us not bring you down on our level. Amen. And their eyes were after their father's idols. Moreover, also, I gave them statutes that were not good, and ordinances wherein they should not live. You see, when people have idols, he lets them believe what they want to believe. He gives them ear-tickling preachers that tell them things that don't call for their old life to be given up. So they walk after these guys because they like what they say. They don't have to go through any pain and no trouble. And of course, we're going to fly away before the tribulation comes. But through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. It's a good thing there's no rapture before, because for goodness sake, who would go? And I polluted them in their own gifts, and that they cause to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. Yeah, when God brings you down, then you look up. He said that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. He said, they caused their children to pass through the fire. How many a Christian parent is causing their children to pass through the fire because they got idols, because they believe things that are easy on the flesh instead of a cross, because they want to serve their flesh. They want to have the easy life. They don't want to go through trouble, tribulation. They don't want to put themselves out there as a disciple of Christ to do the things that disciples of the early age did. They want the easy life. We got this hireling preacher. Let him handle it. To to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, Son of Man, who was also Son of God, speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, In this, moreover, have your fathers blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, which I sware to give unto them, then they saw every high hill and every thick tree, and they offered there their sacrifices. Yeah, they fell in love with what the Lord gave them, but then they made a god out of it, right? Yes, the Lord can bless us and prosper us and take care of things and meet our needs, but then people tend to get soft, and they don't seek God because they've got what they need for now, and they've made it the important thing in their life. And they wash their car a couple times a week and make it shine real good, but they don't read the Bible. And there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor. They poured out there their drink offerings. You know, they lavish, God's people lavish all kinds of time and energy and money on the things of the world. But sacrifice for the guy down the block to come to know the Lord, or sacrifice to meet the needs of people who are in trouble? No, they just want to buy a bigger silo to put their stuff in, right? Then I said unto them, What meaneth the high place whereunto you go? So the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. Not Obama, just Bama. The high place. You know, worshiping things, holding them high in our estimation. Making them important. There are lots and lots of gods out there. But according to Paul, they're demons. And they want to distract your attention and your love away from the Lord. They want to make you an idolater. The thing he mentioned over and over in this rebuke to his people who went into bondage to the nations was idolatry. Some people put their trust in Uncle Scam to take care of them, you know. They don't walk by faith in the Lord. That's going to be a major problem, because sooner or later Uncle Scam is going to put the mark of the beast on you so he can serve you. No, so you can serve him. So, verse 30 says, Wherefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Do you pollute yourselves after the manner of your fathers? And play ye the harlot after their abominations? Generally speaking, yes. And when you offer gifts, and when you make your sons to pass through the fire, because many do, they sacrifice their children unto the fire for their own ego and their own selfish ambitions, because they won't make the hard choices of sacrificing to the Lord. Do you pollute yourselves with all your idols unto this day? Amen. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you, and that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, and that ye say, We will be as the nations, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. Yes. So that was his complaint against his people. Then we get into the area of the healing restoration that Eve's second dream was all about. Verse 33, as I live, says the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to take the easier way. He don't have to beat us into submission. With wrath poured out will I be king over you. Wouldn't you rather just submit to God humbly and make it easy on yourself, right? And I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. You know, God's people are scattered into all nations, but they haven't come out of that nation into that one holy nation to live holy before God, sanctified from the world and its offenses. We need to study the Word with an eye to please the Lord. He's God. We're here to serve Him, not the other way around. I'll gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, and with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. Gee, I wish it didn't have to be that way. But for a lot of stiff-necked, stubborn people, it is. It's going to have to be that way. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face. In other words, he's going to have some discipline. Like I shared with you one time, the guy that had the rebellious horse, and he tied him to a telephone pole and whooped him till that horse couldn't do anything. It got so tired out of trying to fight against the telephone pole and miss this guy's whippings that he finally got so tired and laid on the ground. The guy just got up there and walked up and down on him. I saw this. That horse just kind of rolled his eyes and looked at him, and it was very humbled. Does God have to do that with us? Like as I entered into the judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, says the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Why do people have to go through tribulation to obey the word of God? But that's exactly what God says he's going to do. I'm going to bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'm going to pass you under the rod. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, those that don't want it and won't obey. He's going to separate them from his people. The people that led a lot of people into the faction because of their selfish ambition, they deceived people with demon spirits. Let me tell you, a lot of them are not going to make it back. I'll purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn. But they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Woe be unto those deceivers. And as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, go ye, serve every one his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but my holy name shall you no more profane with your gifts and with your idols. The Lord is about to get stern. You know why? We're coming to the end. He don't want his people to miss out on the kingdom. And so, you know, if you didn't get much whipping before and you're still going to try to go in the same direction, look out. It's coming. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord, There shall all the house of Israel, all of them, serve me in the land. Now let me just say that there are some people that will decide that they don't want to be a part of the house of Israel. But he says anybody that is Israel, they're going to serve him in the land. Might as well do it now, right? He said, there will I accept them. That is in the mountain of the height of Israel will I accept them. They'll have to humble themselves to Zion. That's where the king is. That's where his presence is. And that's the bride. There will I accept them. There will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. As a sweet savor will I accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the nations. He's going to get glory for whooping this people into line. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country which I swear to give unto your fathers. But he didn't, because they rebelled. They broke the covenant. And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings, wherein you have polluted yourselves. You know, because of idols, God's people are just taken captive to every demon out there. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. That's repentance. And when kids have to pay a price for disobeying daddy, they repent. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, our daddy is the best daddy, and he ain't going to do it. He ain't going to spare the rod and spoil the child. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my namesake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt doings. In other words, he didn't just totally reprobate these. There are some that he will, but he didn't totally reprobate them, which is what they deserve. He kept dealing with them, kept sending the rod, sending the chastenings, the fear of the Lord, turned them over to the beast, and threatened to kill them. All the things that the Lord is getting ready to do. On the other hand, he offers the outpouring of the Spirit for his people, that they might be empowered to do the works of the Lord, to repent, to deny their flesh, etc. He's giving us everything we need, including the chastening, the outpouring of the Spirit, new leadership, etc., etc. The Lord loves his people. He's going to do what's necessary to turn his people around. And then he goes back to talking about the curse. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face towards the south, and drop thy word towards the south. Prophesy against the forest of the field in the south. Say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. Kindle a fire in thee. You know, in the false revival movement, their mantra to call up their demons is, fire, fire, fire. A woman came into our meeting the other day and did that, but in between each fire, she placed a few words to try to conceal this thing. Evidently, they're learning that people are learning that that is a mantra and they are calling up demons and that they are a part of the false revival. Well, their fire, you know, is to give them ecstasies and give them an anointing from a foreign demon. But the fire that the Lord's going to send upon all of his rebellious people who walk after idolatry is the flaming fire of the wilderness. And he goes on to say, the flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burnt thereby. And all flesh shall see it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Not our God. He's a loving God. Well, if he's a loving God, that's definitely what he'll do. So that his people don't fall off the edge into hell, right? All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. That's when you fear the Lord, not the devil, right? When you find out it's God that's doing it. God's people have denied the fact that he is sovereign, that all vessels work for him, whether they believe it or not. So all flesh shall see, oh, this is the Lord bringing this on me, not the devil bringing it on me because I'm good. It's the Lord bringing it on me because I'm bad. See how the devil has, through his ministers, twisted things to keep you from learning anything about your chastenings? Keep you from fearing the Lord because of chastenings? These people are guilty of the blood of the saints. It shall not be quenched. Meaning it's going to do its job. It's going to burn up that flesh in a fiery inferno. It's necessary for us to be saved, saints. Then said I, ah, Lord, they say of me, is he not a speaker of parables? Yeah, they say you really can't understand those things. But if you don't have an ear to hear and obey, you couldn't understand them. You know, he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto babes. You know, the more light we walk in, the more God will put in front of us. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and he delivers us from our sins. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this awesome day. We ask, Lord, that your healing restoration be complete, no matter what we have to go through to get there. And yes, Lord, we confess that we are a stubborn nation before you, rebellious like our forefathers in the wilderness. Lord, we ask you to send this white horse rider, this Lord in the midst of his man-child ministry to be reformers and to bring judgment and restoration. It appears, Lord, that your people haven't been able to just be restored. There has to be judgment, fear of the Lord first. Lord, send your giraffes, Lord, to bring this restoration and healing ministry to your people. Lord, grant us repentance. Give us the gift of repentance, Lord, so that we don't have to take a beating every time we need to do something. That we just do it because we love you and because we fear you, first of all. Lord, you say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's very good because you offer all blessings to those who fear the Lord and depart from evil. But Lord, we'd much rather serve you for love. Lord, shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. Cause us to love you and run after you like that Shulamite, Lord. Lord, help us to be obedient. Grant us the grace to be your servant, Lord. Grant us the grace to love you enough to keep your commandments so that we don't have to take a beating. Lord, many of your people are waiting to fly away. They don't expect the things that are really coming upon the world because they've listened to their lying preachers. Lord, have mercy. Send revival. Send it quickly, Lord, so that they can see the real people of God. So that they can see the real Savior of God. Lord, we thank you that you are a tremendous Savior, and you heal and you deliver, you restore, you bless. Lord, let your people know this about you. They have thought they had to take care of all these things. They're not keeping your Sabbaths, Lord. Lord, in miracle revivals, people see that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that their preachers have lied about you. Lord, send your revival. Send your magnificent works, which were finished from the foundation of the world. Let your people who have faith enter into those works and keep your Sabbaths. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. You can do such tremendous things by just granting repentance. Your word says, turn us, and we shall be turned. Well, it's true, Lord. Put in our hearts a desire to serve you. Put in our hearts a love of you and your kingdom so that we may obey and recognize the true kingdom of God. Grant grace to us, O Lord. Lord, our soul clings to the earth. Set us free, Lord. Set us free. Give us grace, Lord. And have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. Send revival. Have mercy, Lord. Send your grace. Let your people see that you are a mighty God, a mighty Savior, still a miracle worker. And still expect us to obey your word. Lord, I know that just like in these revelations, those green leaves representing God's true words of grace lender into many. And they will jump up out of their hospital beds and praise your name, Father. Lord, we long to see this. Lots of people are playing religion, and they have comfort in the fact that they go to this church and they believe in this preacher and that preacher, and they believe this thing, and they baptize this way, and they believe in this kind of a rapture, and all this they put their trust in, but they don't put their trust in the sanctification that you offer. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, bring down to disrepute all of the people who are taking advantage of your people, plundering them. Bring down to disrepute, Lord. Let them be seen for what they are. And those self-willed people who slander in order to make disciples, Lord, reveal them for what they are. Judases in the midst of your people. Reveal them. Lord, send your grace. Set the captives free. Raise up your Davids from all over the earth, Lord. We need true leadership. David was after God's heart. That's the kind of heart we need for leadership. God's heart. Lord, we ask you to do abundantly above all we can ask or think. We ask for your mercy and your grace, Lord. And Lord, bless the people who serve you, and let those that don't serve you but serve themselves and their dead religion see how you take care of your people. Let them see. Lord, I believe your demonstration of this will be your anointed man-child. They will see how you have blessed those who serve you. And they will see your anointed bride. And they will say, like they did to the Shulamite, "Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee." Let's see. What do we need to look like to have God's blessing? Lord, let it be in the name of Jesus, Father. Let it be. Make examples of those who serve you. Thank you so much, Father, for your mercy today. I ask that you pour out your blessing and pour out your spirit upon all those that are under the sound of my voice. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We love you and we praise you. Well, okay, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. And I love you. Pray for me. Pray for the brethren that are serving you here at UBM. And we're praying for you. Okay?